The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is from the 21st chapter of St. Matthew. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get their fruit, and the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stones that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Here ends the gospel reading. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is from the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So far the text. In Christ Jesus, dearly beloved, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. There are a bucket full of words in the Old Testament that started off as verbs, action words and then morphed into something else. And the first word of this text is one of those, the word to, that we think of as 1 plus 1, and it's serving here as an adjective. It started off as a verb, an action word. In the mind of a Hebrew, the person who first heard this, this is what he was picturing. The word to comes from a verb that means to fold over, to take a single piece of paper, or papyri in their case, and to start off with one sheet of paper and then to fold it over, the action of creating a two halves or making a duplicate. That then morphed into the concept of a second thing or having a duplicate, which we then in English call a two. Two are better than one. Taking a single piece of paper and folding it over and having a duplicate, that's better than just a single piece of paper. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Solomon is writing poetry here. If we were to set that aside and not worry about making this sound pretty, but just extract the meaning, what it means is, two are better than one because there's a real bargain for this annoying labor. That's why nobody translates it this way, but what it says is, two are better than one because somebody's getting a real deal when it comes to this irritating assignment. If we were to forget about the poetry, that's what Solomon is writing. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. Now, there are a whole bunch of words in the Old Testament that are picture words. To capture everything that's being said by a single word, we'd have to go on for a paragraph in English. For example, 2,000 years from now, if you used the word computer or football, what does that mean? You'd have to then explain a lot of things. There is a picture word in this, and if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. The word lift up means, first and foremost, to just show up, to be present, to abide. If someone you know is sick in the hospital, they might call you and say, "Can you just come here and sit at my bedside?" That's the first concept. But then if your friend calls you on Saturday morning and says, "Can you come over?" and you show up, and then they say, "Oh, I've got a bunch of chores I need you to do for me." You thought they were asking you to come over and play on Saturday morning, and then they tricked you and they had things for you to do. That's the second ingredient. Don't just show up, but get to work on my behalf. And then the final piece is, don't leave until the job is completed. Finish this. See it to the end. Execute it to completion. All of those concepts are contained in the idea of lifting somebody up. Show up, get to work, and don't leave until the job is done. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. And if we were to subtract the poetry, it means the person to whom you are glued or connected. A paraphrase of the first half of this text would sound something like this. Having a duplicate is better than not, because somebody's getting a great deal when it comes to this irksome, hard job. And if either of them falls, well, one of them is going to be there, and he's going to get to work, and he's not going to leave until the job is finished. Because he's glued to you. Solomon continues. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Furthermore, if two lie down together, When we hear the word lie down, we think of an activity that two people are engaging in of their own free will, that they're the active participants. And that's not what's captured here. It's more like the idea of being shoved down, something that happened to you. You were the passive recipient of somebody else's activity. If two are knocked down, they will keep warm. Well, this is the poetry getting us again. If we were to forget about the poetry and just grasp the meaning, what Solomon is saying here is when two are knocked down, they're going to stay hot. Now, that's what it means. That's what he said. But what's the theology behind it? We would today say it this way. They're not going to assume room temperature. By that we mean, well, he's assumed room temperature. That means he's died. If he hasn't assumed room temperature, that means he hasn't died. That means he has stayed hot. That's what Solomon meant. And so poetically, he writes, furthermore, if two are cast down, they stay warm. But how can one be warm alone? If you're by yourself, if you're not part of this duplication process, but it's just you, how can you be warm? This is a completely different word. This word means to conceive, to have life, to give birth, have the beginning of something, have a tiny little spark. If there's two of you and you get knocked down, the end result isn't going to be assuming room temperature. If it's just you, how can this kind of life we're talking about even have a tiny little spark of a beginning? He continues. If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Solomon introduces a person off to the side, and he says, if there is someone over there who can overpower the one who is alone, the one who hasn't been folded in half yet or duplicated, if you're just there by yourself, there is somebody out there that's going to overpower you. However, if we've gone from this to this, you can resist him. And this is unarguably the most important word of these four verses. Two can resist him. Now, it's a picture word, and it takes a whole bunch of English words to describe. But fortunately, we've got our own picture word. Here's what this word means. To resist him means to stand your ground, to hold your own, to defend your life by hitting somebody and knocking them down, but then you get to stand up. It means all of those things. I'm going to stand here and hold my ground. I'm going to defend my life. I'm going to smack you, and I get to stand up when it's all over. I've got a perfect word for that. Now, I'm older than some of you, I'm younger than some of you, but most of us might know the name Dick Butkus. When I was young, he was the face of the defensive NFL. He was a linebacker who stood there on defense like the cartoon character The Hulk. He waited for the ball to be snapped, and he stood his ground. To be dramatic, he was defending his football life. Some poor little running back coming out of the backfield is going to get smacked to the ground. And Dick Butkus is going to rise up and stand over him. This word means you just Dick Butkus'd somebody. So if we're going to paraphrase what we have so far, here's what Solomon is saying. If you have a duplicate, it's better than not. Because somebody is getting a real bargain when it comes to a difficult assignment that lies ahead. If you're there by yourself, you're in trouble. But this second person is going to be there. He's going to do all the work, and he's not going to leave until he's finished. And additionally, when these two are knocked down and cast down, the end result isn't going to be death. But if you're there by yourself, this kind of life isn't even going to get started. If you're there by yourself, there is somebody who can overpower you. But if we look at this kind of picture right here, somebody is going to get planted into the ground, and somebody else is going to rise up. And now the last part of the verse. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. This is poetry. Whenever you use numbers in poetry, and all of a sudden you use a number you haven't used before and it's larger than the others, the poem is coming to an end and you are trumping anything that's come before. Number one, number two, number one, number two. We went back and forth a few times. All of a sudden, number three, that's announcing two things. This is coming to an end, and this concept now is stronger, it's heavier, it's weightier than anything else I've talked about before. This rope of three strands, stronger than anything else you can imagine, is not quickly torn apart. We've done it twice, let's do it a third time. Throw out the poetry, extract the theology. A cord of three strands is not carried away headlong. There used to be a comic strip called Back to BC. Cavemen running around. Some guy would come up with a club and conk somebody on the head. They'd fall over and he'd drag them off by the hair. That's our image. This cord that's stronger than anything else, that connects you to something that nothing in the universe is ever going to sever, is preventing somebody from coming up behind you and conking you on the head and hauling you off by your hair. These four relatively famous verses in Ecclesiastes say the following. Having a duplicate is better than not, because someone's going to make out really good when it comes to this difficult assignment. He's going to be there. He's going to get the job done until it is completed on your behalf. When the two of you are cast down, death isn't going to be the end result of this. But if you're trying to go this alone, you're not going to see one tiny little spark of this kind of life. By yourself, there is somebody out there that's going to run circles around you and you're going to lose. But with this duplicate, he's going to be planted into the ground and the end result is a resurrection. And you can be so sure of this that his plans for hauling you off by your hair are not going to be realized. Solomon, when he was a young man, he wrote the Song of Songs. At the height of his powers, he wrote the Proverbs. When he was a repentant older man, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And he is the smartest man, save Jesus Christ, who ever lived. You read these books, and it's clear that there is wisdom here. But the challenge with Ecclesiastes is, how does this wisdom proclaim the faith of the ages? Does it contain any Christian doctrine? I know you have been tracking this, but let's spell it out. This one sheet of paper is humanity. And it started off with a single representative named Adam, who messed everything up and fell into sin. His entire family tree was in a bad way. And if you just had one sheet of paper, then you're hosed. However, That was not the plan. There is a second Adam who in his incarnation creates a fold, connects himself to the first Adam, and in his baptism folds himself over on top of this other Adam. Two is a lot better than one, because somebody is getting a tremendous deal when it comes to a very difficult assignment. For if either of them falls, and one of them did, there's going to be somebody there who's not just going to abide and be present. He will be the active agent, and he will not stop until he says, "It is finished." And why? Because he's glued to us in his incarnation. He is us. He's our new representative. Furthermore, when these two are cast down, and they will be cast down, Adam and his children because of their sins, and the second Adam because of his responsibility for those sins, that's the cross. When they are cast down, the end result, yes, he will die, but it will not be the end result. And the kind of life that we are talking about, you're not going to get a sniff of it. If you're there dangling by yourself, hanging out with the old Adam, there is somebody who can overcome this old Adam in his isolated condition. But when this other guy comes along, boom, he goes down, we rise up, and you can be so sure and certain of that, that it's a cord of three strands. There are many verses in the New Testament that say this exact same thing, but there are a couple that really emphasize the two halves to it. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren." He who sanctifies, Jesus, those who are sanctified, us, are all from one Father. That's that fold. That's that crease. That's his incarnation being made human. And for which reason now he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Here's God the Father on Judgment Day and his son Jesus next to him. And God the Father says, "Who are these people trying to barge into our house? Who are these people?" And Jesus says, "Well, wait a minute. We don't need to be ashamed of them. They are me. Remember all the stuff that's wrong with them? I went on me and I took care of it. Well, remember, you don't see it. Not ashamed to call them a brethren." And then the Apostle John put this same concept this way in one of his epistles. By God's abiding, love is perfected in us, that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. For as he is, so also are we. When Solomon started writing Ecclesiastes, wisdom was something he was going to seek after and find out. He was a rich man, had more connections and resources and access to information than anybody on the planet. And once he gathered all that stuff together, he had a mind that was superior to anybody except Jesus. Through that process of gathering all this stuff to himself and then exploring and figuring out and mulling it over in his head, he was going to arrive at a destination called wisdom. He was going to work his way to figuring it out. By the time he gets to the end of Ecclesiastes, wisdom isn't a process. Wisdom isn't something he's going to do. It isn't a thing he's going to work out and toil himself over. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is Jesus Christ. If you take him out of the Bible, whether you take him out of the Song of Psalms, whether you take them out of the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, if you start taking a Jesus out of the Bible, you don't have anything left. Heaven's message has been the same thing over and over and over. Whether God told it through Moses in Genesis, or through John in Revelation, or through Solomon somewhere in between. Wisdom is Christ, and that is why two is better than one. In Jesus' name, amen.